As our brother already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, and he was talking about our visitors, and I think the award for coming the greatest distance this evening goes to my nephew. He's from the Los Angeles, California area, and he came to hear me this evening. I knew I was the favorite uncle. I just knew that. He's down at Florida College. He came up with one of his classmates, who happens to be the son of one of our elders. So I guess he sent him this evening to spy on me to see if I'm still preaching the truth down in Florida. So gives a whole new meaning to tend the flock of God among you, maybe. But we're glad that our young Christians are here and others who are visiting. There are those who preach the gospel other places and labor. They're with us this evening, and I appreciate their efforts and their work. We were with the Hicks this evening for supper, and I appreciate their hospitality and to get to know them a little bit better. We've always enjoyed being with the good brethren here at Lakeland Hills when we come to visit my in-laws, Charles and Vernita Goodall. We had a big fight today, so if anybody else wants to keep me the rest of the week, no, we didn't. Everybody's been talking about, you know, it's great that Chris gets to come see his in-laws, so I thought I'd throw that in there just to mix it up a little bit. We've had a good day, and now we have an opportunity this evening, hopefully, to learn some more of God's Word. When you read your Bible, when we read our Bibles, let me encourage you to read carefully and slowly and not read over things. And sometimes I have to force myself to slow down and read it again and ask ourselves, am I thinking about what I'm reading? Am I understanding it? Am I contemplating it? And not long ago, I was reading a very familiar passage of Scripture, and when I read the verse, I asked myself, I don't know if I've ever really thought about that much. And that passage of Scripture, of course, is in Philippians chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there. We're going to talk a little bit this evening about saints in Caesar's household. I was reading this passage of Scripture and I thought, you know, I don't know if I've considered what it would have been like to be a Christian in Caesar's household. And that's what I want us to think about this evening. As Paul closes this book that he's writing, one of his prison epistles, it's common for Paul to close by giving greetings. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21, salute or greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren that are with me salute you. All the saints salute you, especially they of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Who are these saints in Caesar's household? This evening, brethren and friends, I want us to consider the fact that you can be a faithful Christian no matter where you are. And that's our theme this evening. You can be a faithful Christian no matter where you are. I think sometimes folks think that I can be a Christian or I'll become a Christian when the circumstances are favorable for me to do so. If I can live in a time and in an era and in a place where the people around me are supportive of being a Christian, I know that I could be a Christian then. But I'm here to tell you this evening that you can be a faithful Christian in spite of even bad circumstances around you. Somebody says, well, I can't be a faithful Christian because of my economic background or because my sinful environment or the time that we live in the 21st century is so evil and wicked. I don't know if we can be faithful Christians. We're going to see this evening that we can be a faithful Christian anywhere. If you can be a saint in Caesar's household, you can be a faithful Christian today. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, we see the word Caesar. Of course, we're talking about the Roman emperors of the day. We know a few of those. For example, when Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor. And then later, when John the Baptist and Jesus had their public ministry, in Luke chapter 3, we read about how that Tiberius was Caesar. You can read in your Bible in Acts chapter 11, you remember that Agabus prophesied that there would be a famine throughout Judea in the days of Claudius. So he was a Caesar. And then again in Acts chapter 18, when Priscilla and Aquila were asked to leave Rome, Claudius cast the Jews out of Rome, and so they left, and that's how they met Paul. So we read about some Caesars in the New Testament. Who is this one here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22? This evening, we are going to talk about saints in Caesar's household, and at this time, Nero is the Roman emperor. Nero Claudius Augustus Germanicus, his official political name, was Roman emperor from 54 AD to AD 68, right before the destruction of Jerusalem. The nephew of Caligula was raised in a very wicked home life and environment himself and became a very wicked Roman emperor. He had his mother, Agrippina, murdered in AD 59. Like all good mothers, she was concerned about the well-being of her son, especially with regard to his marriage. And he didn't like the one that he was married to, and he was having some affairs with others, and his mother said, "You need to stop doing that." He got a little tired of that, and after a while, he just had her killed. That's how you solve that. He's a very wicked individual. He promoted athletic games, and I'm all in favor of athletic games. But some of these were promoted in such a way that involved gross immorality and drunkenness and debauchery and other kinds of things at taxpayers' expense. He raised taxes like a good politician to build public works. His reign was known for extravagance and building things that didn't need to be built and immorality. And I'm setting the stage this evening for an understanding that to be a Christian or a saint in Caesar's household would have been a very difficult environment. He was known by those around him as a monster, not a man. He was a bloody debauchee. Sexual immorality. When he divorced his wife toward the end of his reign, he married, as we're going to see in a minute, he married a male freed slave and engaged in homosexuality with him. And when they had the wedding ceremony, he dressed up like the bride. He dressed up like a female. This man is very wicked. And to be a saint in Caesar's household would have been very challenging. You can be a faithful Christian wherever you are. Known for his extravagance, compulsive and corrupt behavior. Suetonius records that Nero set the great fire of Rome in AD 64 and blamed Christians for it. Later in his life, he divorced his wife Octavia for her infertility and married a freedman, like I just said, named Pythagoras, and played the part of a bride during the ceremony, engaged in homosexual behavior with him. Committed suicide in AD 68. The next time you read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, and you read Caesar, I want you to think about Nero. And I want you to think about the power of the gospel. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. We're going to see that you can be a Christian anywhere and be faithful. And this evening, the term household in this particular passage refers to the people that are surrounding Caesar. And it didn't necessarily involve physical family. It probably involved more like slaves and attendants and those who worked in and around the imperial palace. I'm not suggesting this evening, for example, that Nero's own children were Christians. I don't know about that. Household is used in the sense of those who are very close to Nero. But either way, it's quite extraordinary that there would be Christians in this environment. Individuals living in and around this very wicked man obeyed the gospel and lived faithfully. And so I hope that we can learn some lessons this evening. Now, about the gospel coming to Rome and Christians being found in Caesar's household, it's possible that there were Christians here sometime after the day of Pentecost. You remember in Acts chapter 2, there were those from Rome present who had heard the gospel and been baptized into Christ. And it's possible that they took the gospel back to others in Rome. That may have been when these Christians came about. More likely, it was probably when Paul was in a Roman prison. At the end of Acts chapter 28, if you'll turn with me there, we recall that Paul is in prison there and he's writing what we call these four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And he abode 2 whole years in his own hired dwelling and received all that went in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, none forbidding him. Now turn to Philippians chapter 1. And we add into the fact that when Paul was preaching the gospel in Rome, we understand that there were the Praetorian Guard who surrounded him and would have heard him talking about spiritual things, and they would have known about the gospel. And so probably these Christians are made such when Paul is in Rome. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest. Look at that. And to all the rest. And that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of the Lord or the word of God without fear. And so Paul is preaching at this time, and the word gets out about the gospel in Rome. I would say that this is probably when these Christians were made such. And so what we're going to find this evening is that we have faithful brethren in a very wicked environment. Back in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, notice the little word especially. Paul is sending greetings to the brethren at Philippi. He's writing this book in a Roman house arrest type prison. And he says, especially they of Caesar's household. I want to make sure that I get this in, he says. The word means chiefly, most of all, above all. Above all, those of Caesar's household want to send their greetings. That's impressive to me. So what are some lessons that we can learn this evening from these Christians in this environment? I've read that verse many, many times. But not until recently have I stopped to think about what all is involved in that. And we're going to see some answers in the book of Romans itself. Let's look at some lessons that we can learn this evening. And we could go to a number of different places in the New Testament to illustrate this, but I actually want to go to the book of Romans. About 2 years before Paul wrote Philippians, he writes the book of Romans from Corinth in about A.D. 58. So about 2 or 3 years before the book of Philippians, we have this book of Romans that is written to the saints that are in Rome. Now stop and think about that. There are saints in Rome in Caesar's household, and there are Christians in Rome that are getting this book a couple of years before he writes the book of Philippians. These saints in Caesar's household may have actually read the book of Romans. They may have been acquainted with that. That's impressive. So this evening, I just want to stick with the book of Romans as we illustrate some lessons about these Christians. The first one being the power of the gospel. Now you stop and think about this. These are people who were raised in a wicked environment. They work for a man that is a debauchee, that is immoral, he's a tyrant, he does whatever he wants, and somehow the gospel reaches them. Probably Paul in prison across town somewhere. The gospel reaches them and they obey the gospel. Brethren, the gospel is powerful. And we never should forget that. If it can change the hearts of people close to Nero, it can change hearts today. And that's why we need to keep having gospel meetings and keep doing personal evangelism and keep sharing the gospel with others. Even that person that we think, oh, there's no way he's going to obey. Don't prejudge them. Give them an opportunity to change. That coworker, that neighbor. Well, my neighbor's Muslim. I'm not going to share that. Give them an opportunity. My neighbor is a drug addict. My neighbor is an alcoholic. My neighbor is sexually immoral. Give them an opportunity. The gospel is powerful. And so says Paul and writes Paul in Romans 1:16, a passage that we don't even probably even need to turn over there. We know it so well. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes. You know, we need to remember that a person can be in a very wicked environment and obey. Because the gospel has the power to break down those things in our heart that were very wicked. You stop and think about that. You get up each morning, you're working in and around the imperial palace. You see the guy, Nero. You hear him talk. You see what he's doing. You see him off to the side, maybe taking someone into a side chamber to have a little fun when his wife is somewhere else. Yeah, you see that. You work for the guy. You know what's going on. When you go to work, do you know what goes on at work? You know, the water cooler discussion. Do you know what goes on at work? Yeah, we know what goes on at work. They would have known these things. They would have seen these things. They would have been raised around this. And then somehow they hear the gospel preaching somewhere. And they obey it. And so we need to remember the power of the gospel. And keep preaching that today. There are times when we get discouraged. There are times when we feel like, you know, the church is not growing. But we need to keep preaching the gospel. There's a second lesson that I think of with regard to this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. When I think of saints in Caesar's household, I think about folks who are willing to break from a very sinful environment. And it was a very sinful environment. Much like modern day politics, there's evil and corruption and immorality. There's power and money and all kinds of things that corrupt people. And they would have been around that. And so I read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness." And we go on down and we look at this list of things, starting in verse 26, which starts with homosexuality, by the way, which they would have been immersed in. The Roman emperors engaged in that, if not openly on the side. That was known. And you read these things, verse 26, the homosexuality, verse 28 and following, they would have been very familiar with unrighteousness and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. There was all kinds of backstabbing, literally, and murder in these families of Caesars, all kinds of assassinations, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things. You know, I'm really getting tired of my mother on me about my marriage. I think I'm going to have her killed. That was Nero. Turn with me to chapter 12 and verse 1. The well-known passage, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The next time you read that very familiar passage, think about if saints in Caesar's household read that verse, think about what they're thinking. Be not conformed to this world. Boy, that's really hard for us. We're right here in... It doesn't say those who used to be in his household, they're still there. And they're reading chapter, what we call chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. That brings on a little bit new meaning there, doesn't it? Rome was a wicked environment. Look at verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." They had to abhor those things that were around them. Look at chapter 13 and verse 13. "Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness." That was all over the imperial palace. Reveling and drunkenness. Maybe some of their duties would have involved being around those parties that were thrown. And they're walking by and seeing just the debauchery. So we have sins associated with alcohol, and then not in chambering and wantonness. Sins associated with sexual immorality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. They were around that, but they came out of that. I want to say one other thing. Turn with me to chapter 12 and verse 21. They made a break from a very sinful environment, but listen very carefully, brethren. They did not run from this sinful environment and live in a monastery somewhere or in a cave somewhere. They stayed in there to influence it for good. And so do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I believe sometimes, and I wonder sometimes, that we need to be careful in our effort to stay away from worldliness, that we don't retreat in such a way that we don't want to be around any worldliness. We forget that we're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and we are in the world, but not of the world. Jesus doesn't want us to come away and live separate from worldliness. We're not of it, but we're supposed to be in it. And so they made a break from a sinful environment, but they stayed in there. They are saints in Caesar's household. They didn't say, we need to become Christians and we need to get out of here. I don't believe a Christian needs to purposefully put himself in a worldly environment that might compromise his influence. But when we, in our schooling and in our work and in our neighborhoods, when we are naturally in the world, we need to be there to overcome evil with good. If we retreat, how can they see us? So I just say that as a balance. That they were willing to break from a very sinful environment and yet stay in it. And notice that it's saints, plural, in Caesar's household. It could have been a situation that might have started off with one or two Christians, and then they share the gospel with their friends there in the imperial palace, and now they become Christians. So let us be not of the world, that's true, but also let us be in the world in order to influence for good. If our enemy hungers, feed him. Well, if we're never around our enemies, how can we do that? How can we overcome evil with good if we retreat? So let me encourage us to follow these great examples. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Another lesson that comes to my mind this evening is that these Christians would have been willing to courageously and fearlessly serve Christ. They're in a very wicked environment, and they're going to stay there and be faithful Christians. And so I think about them when I read this verse. We also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness, and steadfastness, approvedness or character, and approvedness, hope. Turn with me to chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, dealing with the matter of suffering. These Christians would have been poked fun of. They would have been taunted. They would have been ridiculed. And yet they remained faithful. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. And so when you're at school and when you're at work and when you're doing what you do as a Christian, and there is the taunting and the ridicule, that's going to make you stronger. Those tribulations work steadfastness, and that's what gives character. We don't try to escape from difficult things. We go through them and it makes us a better person. And these Christians would have been willing to courageously and fearlessly do that. Look at chapter 12 and verse 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Imagine yourself as a Christian walking through the imperial palace. The snide remarks. But they faithfully serve the Lord. Hey, we're going to go to the drunken orgy tonight. You want to come? No, we're not going to do that. You want to engage in this immoral practice or this illicit? No, we're not going to do that. Well, you think you're better than us probably, right? This God you serve, you think you're better than us? Come burn some incense to Nero. No, we're not going to do that. But you think you're better than us? You think your God is better than our God? You can imagine the different kinds of things that would have been said. And yet they remained faithful. And Paul makes sure that our greeting gets in there. We want to make sure. Admirable men and women. These Christians would have been willing to esteem Christianity higher than their own privilege. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You think about what it was like in Rome to be in Caesar's household. You're going to have the best clothing. You're going to have whatever you want. You're going to have a nice surroundings. Your children are going to have a good education. You can eat what you want. You can dress in a good way. You've got a beautiful place to live. Even if you were a slave, even if you were a Roman soldier, you're going to be treated very well in Caesar's household. But here comes the gospel. And I can be a Christian. That's better. That's more important than anything that I have right now. And they realize that. Here are folks that have worldly privilege, but they realize I'm lost and I can't go to heaven until I become a Christian. I need to be a Christian. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 6, among whom you also are called to be Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus now, and that's far greater than anything that I've ever had. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, I wasn't that before. Called to be a saint, I wasn't that before, and now I am. What a privilege it is to be a Christian, and that's what I want to be. And brethren, we need to think about that. I wonder sometimes today if folks don't obey the gospel or they fall away because, oh, just a Christian. Really? That's the best life on the earth. Godliness has the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4:8. It is the absolute best life to live. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how much privilege you have. It doesn't matter where you live. We are nothing without being a Christian. God loves us. And He sent His Son to die for us. And that was the rich young ruler's problem. He thought he had it all, and he didn't want to give it up. And Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. These folks had a lot of worldly privilege and prestige. And yet, being a Christian is more important than that. And they saw that. And that's why they obeyed the gospel. They were not ashamed to be identified as Christians. Once Paul put it in the letter, they of Caesar's household want to send their greeting. You can't take that back. It's out there. It's been published. And they wanted Paul to get their name in there. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. These saints in Rome had made it known that we are Christians. We're happy to be Christians. We're privileged to be a Christian. And make sure that we get in your letter, Paul. Brethren, let us never hide. Let us never be ashamed. Let us never act as if we don't want to let people know who we are. Tell people who you are. And encourage them to obey the gospel and be a Christian. Turn with me to chapter 16 and verse 19. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. Don't be a closet Christian. Don't be a hideout Christian. Let your faith be made known. Not in an arrogant way. Not in a proud way, but in a 1 Peter 3:15 way, to be ready to give an answer and to let your light shine. And in chapter 16 and verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. That's the way it needs to be. And while we're here in chapter 16, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. Not only were they not ashamed to be identified as Christians, which you need to let folks know at work and at school and other places. Pray for your food in public. Read your Bible in public. Be open about who you are and invite them to the Lakeland Hills congregation. Be open about your Christianity. And in addition to that, they assembled together with the saints. We're talking about the saints in Caesar's household and the saints that are in Rome. And on the first day of the week, they assembled together with other Christians to stay strong in the evil environment that they were in. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. Paul is writing Romans from Corinth about AD 58. And he wants to greet some brethren that are in Rome. Look at something about this. Salute Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life laid down their own necks unto them. Not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And salute the church that is in their house. There are Christians meeting and assembling together in Rome. And these saints in Caesar's household would have sought them out. And upon the first day of the week, they would have gathered together to break bread. In and to sing and to study God's Word and to pray together and to contribute and do those things that Christians do together. The church that is in their house, salute Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first fruits of Asia unto Christ. Salute Mary, who bestowed much labor on you. Salute Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also have been in Christ before me. Salute Ampelatus, my beloved of the Lord. Salute Urbanus and the fellow worker in Christ. And Stichus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, the approved in Christ. Salute them that are of the household of Aristobulus. Salute Herodion, my kinsman. Salute them of the household of Narcissus that are in the Lord. This is one place in Scripture. What is a narcissist? What is a narcissist? Someone who's stuck on themselves. Can you imagine being named Narcissus? From that Greek god, Narcissus, who saw his image in the water. He was in the forest, the fable goes. And he sees his image in the water and falls in love with it. Narcissus. Can you imagine being named that? That'd be interesting. But look at the statement. He's not stuck on himself. Look at the statement again. He loves the Lord. He's a Christian. He's serving the Lord. Narcissus that are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. Salute Persis, the beloved, who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, the chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asclepius and Phlegon and Hermes and Petrobus and Hermas and the brethren that are with them. My point, brethren, is these are Christians who are meeting together in assemblies. And that's what helps us get through the environment that we're in. We talked about this much yesterday with regard to worshiping. And there are going to be things during the week that tear us down and try us, but when we come here, we can be built up and edified and strengthened to get through another week. And these saints in Caesar's household assembled together with other Christians. Salute Philologus and Julia and Nerus and his sister and Olympias and all the saints that are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. These brethren made it through Caesar's household in part, not only because of their own inner strength and courage and fearlessness, but their being with other brethren. And what a great thing that is for us even today. And then last of all, these saints wanted to encourage other Christians through their heartfelt greetings. Especially those of Caesar's household, Paul says. Make sure, Paul, that our greetings get in your letter before you close. Brethren, we don't realize maybe how far an encouragement goes. Always, always, always encourage your brethren. I don't know how many times there have been things in my life that get me down and stress me and strain me. But when I assemble with my brethren or I get a phone call from a brother or sister or a text or an email, it builds me up, it picks me up, and that's what we need today. That's very important. So here are Christians in Philippi. We know the problems at Philippi. We remember Acts 16. We remember the persecution of that church in Philippi, Lydia and her household, the jailer and his household. We remember in Acts 16 how that was a very difficult work. Paul would say later when in writing 1 Thessalonians how I was shamefully treated at Philippi. Philippi is a difficult place to be a Christian. But when they get this letter called Philippians and they see that brethren in Rome are greeting them, it's going to pick them up. The brethren in Rome, and there's some Christians in Nero's household. They're sending me a greeting. That's going to pick you up. That's going to encourage you. And we need to do that. When we come into the building during the week, when we contact our brethren, let's make an effort to build each other up. We need that. And so they wanted to encourage their brethren through heartfelt greetings. It doesn't seem like much to us, but for them at that time, that went a long way. We don't really do this. Now, my nephew can appreciate this. In Hispanic churches, they still do that. They send greetings. And I grew up in Hispanic churches in Texas where at the end of the service, there was always a little bit of time for the brethren to send greetings to other brethren. If there was a visiting preacher, they would raise their hand and say, "Would you send our greetings to brother so-and-so when you go back to Monterrey, Mexico," or whatever. We don't do that in our congregations, and that's fine. But they still do that. And so you sit there while all these names are brother so-and-so sends his greeting and sister so-and-so sends it, and you go down through all of that. They really look forward to that. They appreciate that. They want to do that. Because oftentimes it's individuals that we know that are hundreds of miles away or thousands of miles away, and it's a pickup. It's an encouragement. Might not hurt us to start that tradition. Picking up our brethren is very important. Take just a moment on the way in or out of the building to pick somebody up. It goes a long way. You can be a faithful Christian anywhere. As we close this evening, I want you to think about saints in Caesar's household. We do live in a difficult world. I don't think it's any more difficult than living next to Nero. There's a lot of bad things going on today. I don't think it's any worse than living next to Nero. And here we have these brethren, godly brethren, who are willing to do all these great things and live in a right way. They heard the gospel preached, maybe by Paul or somebody else, and they were told, "You need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And they said, "You know what? We're going to do that. We're going to get laughed at when we go get back, but we're going to do that. And you need to do that this evening, friend, if that's what you need to do to become a Christian. You need to obey the gospel. If you're erring in some way, you need to come back. You can live and be faithful no matter where you are. It's probably harder to be a Christian in some places than others. We have a land of freedoms and a lot of things in our nation that make it relatively easy to be a Christian. I've heard some recent news lately from China that the screws are being turned on those who want to be Christians there, even in a denominational sense. There are few brethren there. I saw recently where there's an exerted push and a concerted effort by the leadership in China to remove the Ten Commandments from places that were allowed before, and then just basic Chinese policies printed out and put in their place. Take down the Ten Commandments. That would be a difficult place to live. But when we live in a place that is difficult, I believe that makes us more convicted, don't you? The harder something is, the more convicted you are about that. And that's good for us. But it's also greater the reward. And one day, we will be rewarded if we'll remain faithful to the Lord. I want you to think about the next time you read Philippians 4:22, the saints in Caesar's household, and what that would have been like to be a faithful Christian. And let's learn those lessons for us today. I appreciate your time and attention. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. Come forward, be baptized into Christ. Come back to the Lord. No matter how difficult your circumstance, you can be a faithful Christian. And we do know of brethren that are going through some difficult things. Maybe marriage things, maybe family things, work situations, other situations. You keep being faithful. You can do it. Others around you may not want that. They may not care. But you be a faithful Christian. And if we can help you to become one of those this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?